Ephesians 2. Mr. Barnard is going to be preaching from this passage. He's asked us to read this. We'll read it together. It's on a topic we all love to hear about. We all love to hear about grace. When we realize how the bad news is, the good news of the gospel becomes brighter and more adored. Ephesians 2, we'll read the first 10 verses together. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, that is the devil, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Amen. Every believer should be rejoicing at what God has done for us.
It's a privilege to be with you this morning. Thank you to Pastors Cook and Pastor Bernard for the invitation to come and open up the Word of God with you. And thank you to your congregation for your prayers as well. As Pastor Bernard read, we are in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And my main focus will be on verses 1 through 7 of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. But before we go to the preaching of the Word of God, as Pastor Bernard has read it for us, let's pray for a blessing. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come before you now. We ask that you would open your Word up to us, that you would show us your glory, that you'd be merciful to us in this time that we have together. Oh Lord, in the unfolding of your word, you give life. And so we pray, oh Lord God, that you would bless your word as it's unfolded by this broken vessel, Lord God, that you would work powerfully, and that you would save the lost, we pray, O God. And that you'd be merciful. That you'd be merciful to your people and edify and strengthen them. For Lord, we come expectantly to hear you speak. So speak to us. Help, O God. We pray and ask this all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, it's been said that the taller a building goes, the deeper the foundation. In order to appreciate the foundation that was laid, how deep it must go. And so it is here in this text. For us to appreciate, for us to glory in, for us to know the grace of Christ the grace of God towards us, we need to know something of the depths of which we've been saved from. This is a text that the Apostle Paul has written to the saints in Ephesus. These are those who have been found to be in Christ. And in chapter 1, verses 3 to 14, the Apostle Paul, as it were, goes to eternity past, and goes to the present, and goes to eternity future, our blessings that are in Christ Jesus. And then here in chapter 2, it's like he goes the vertical dimension. So in order to extol the wonders of the mercy of God, the grace towards sinners like us in Christ, he begins with going to the very bottom. That grace, that compassion, that free-flowing mercy, favor to those who are unworthy, who are in need. And for the child of God, this is our testimony, isn't it? This is God's grace towards us. And the Apostle Paul had just got done in chapter 1 talking about how in Christ he was raised from the dead and seated at the right hand of God the Father with all power and authority placed underneath his feet. And then he starts talking and says, And you were dead, but Christ is alive. And he begins unpacking that depths from which we've been dug. And it ends in chapter 2, verse 10, with this glorious place where we are in now, in grace, in Christ. And so this text is a beloved text for many. Were it not for the grace of God, there go I. How many of you have said that? Right? Were it not for the grace of God, there go I. So it's a precious text for many. And for some of you, I want this to be the first time that it becomes a precious text for you by God's grace. That He'd be merciful to you. And that He would open up this text to you. And that you would find the riches and the kindness and the wonder of God's immeasurable grace to us. So the Apostle Paul here is magnifying the grace, the riches of the grace of God. And that's my theme for this morning, the riches of God's grace. And we're going to see this unpacked in three points with the Lord's help. First, we're going to see the recipients of grace. This is what magnifies the grace of God. Point number one, the recipients of grace. Second, we will see the display of grace. And then finally, in our third point, we will see the purpose of God's grace. The recipients of grace, the display of grace, and the purpose of God's grace. And so our text begins in chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. And so the Apostle Paul, as it were, is saying, okay, dear saints, come with me now. We're going to go into the very depths of hell, as it were, so that against the black backdrop, the grace of God will shine more brilliantly. And so he says, this is what you were. You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked. And this comes all the way back from the garden in Adam. We are dead in sins, which is lawlessness, the breaking of the law of God and transgression. We are in pollution and iniquity against God. And we see that traced back to our forefather Adam. Adam rebelled against God. He broke the commandment of God and ate of the tree that he should not have. And in the day that he ate of it, the Lord warned him, you will surely die. And Adam ate. And he did die. Surely did. And now he didn't die physically immediately, although that is true. His whole body began to decay, and we suffer the effects of that today. There are some of us who are blind and dying, and there's cancer, and there's all these things. There's a state of death that's been brought upon the world. And regardless of whether you're a Christian or not, everyone is subject to this and the state of death. But Adam died spiritually immediately in that moment he ate of that fruit. In that moment, he ate of the fruit. He broke the commandment of God. Adam was made to behold the face of God and have communion with God. That is eternal life, the Lord Jesus Christ says. To know the one true God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. And Adam knew God. He walked with God in the garden. He knew God. He was face to face with God. And immediately when he ate that fruit, it was broken. Communion was broken. And here is Adam made in the image of God. And now the image of God is tarnished. And it says that he knew his wife Eve and they gave birth to sons. And what happened? That son killed the other son. Murder comes into the world. And then we see going down the lines of generations, we see idolatry. We see forsaking of the living God and following after your own lusts and your own desires. And we just see the state of death of sins and transgressions all the way down to Noah's day, to where God would say and look at Noah and say that the thoughts of man's heart is only evil continually. Only evil continually. And so he wiped out the race of man, but spared Noah and his family. And he still said the same thing afterwards. They came out of the ark. And so he has a generation and their sons and their daughters. And there's more sinners going about in the earth. And it goes down even to our day, to where the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, he says that there is none righteous. No, not one. Romans chapter 3 says this. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Whether Jew or Greek, whoever you are, all have turned aside and together have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Such were some of you, dear saints. This is the description of who you were. You were in a state of death. Whereas Adam was made with eyes to behold God. By eating the fruit, his eyes were gouged out. He was blinded. Where Adam's hands were made to serve God, he began serving Satan and his own lusts. Whereas Adam's mouth was made to praise God, there was curses upon his lips, blasphemies, sin. He became a fountain of death. And such were some of us. Death, in the state of death. Walking in sin and transgression every moment of every day, of every tick of the clock. Dead, death, death, piling up condemnation. That was us. And it was an unbearable load. Should we have perished under that load, we would have gone straight to hell, into outer darkness, awaiting that final day to be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. And such are some of you still. Such are some of you. You have not yet seen yet that you are in a state of death. And so I pray that the Lord would show you your wretched state. That you wouldn't be like Adam and try to clothe yourself up with fig leaves and try to hide, but that you would say, I'm undone before God. I'm in a state of death. I need liberty. Now you'd find it in Christ. So don't resist the Holy Spirit. If He's speaking to you right now, and you know you're here and you're not right with the Lord, don't resist. Listen. Such were, though, dear saints, some of you. This is the state that we were in. Even today. And we walked in verses 2 through 3. It says this. This is the state we were in. Now this is the manner in which we walked. We once walked following the course of this world. Following the prince of the power of the air. As Pastor Bernard said, is Satan. The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Among whom We all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. And so the world just pressed upon us. It wanted to put us into its own mold. And if you think about it, what are a bunch of sons of Adam going to want to do? Sin, right? They want to sin. They love lawlessness. They love transgression. And so the world tries to conform you into that mold. And regardless of whether you are young here or whether you're old or whatever it is, that is what the world's trying to do to you. And for some of you, you're in that mold. You're feeling it. I'm supposed to live this way. I'm supposed to just give myself to whatever I want. Whatever desires of my heart, follow my heart. The desires of your heart are only evil continually, it says. So you're giving yourself to transgression, to sin, to lawlessness. And the world hates you. And young people, you need to hear this. The world hates you. It does not love you. It has nothing for you. It promises you riches. It promises you satisfaction. But it's only death. That is what the world gives you. But only Christ can give you life. And life abundantly. And so we walked in the manner of the world. Secondly, we see that we walked according to the prince of the power of the air, Satan, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. And Jesus says this in John chapter 8. He says that you refuse to come to me and you do what what your father loves. He was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. He's speaking to Jews there. He says, you are of your father, the devil. And such are the Gentiles like us. Outside of anything, strangers and aliens, as Ephesians chapter 2, 11 through 12 and so on say, we were alienated from God. We are enslaved to Satan. We are like our father. We were like our father, Satan. He was a son of disobedience, as our text says, at work in the sons of disobedience. What did Satan do? He rebelled against the Most High God. He wanted to be like God. And he fell. He was cast down for his rebellion. And so he goes to the pinnacle of God's creation, man, and seeks to make him fall. And he was successful. And so now we've made this covenant with Satan, so to speak. We've exchanged the glory of the immortal God who's to be worshipped for a creature. We follow after our own lusts and desires and sons of disobedience, just like we were with our father, Satan. And such like some of you, you might be laughing right now saying, I don't follow Satan. What are you talking about? That's ridiculous. I'm in the West. This is America, right? He's alive and active. I mean, if the end of Ephesians chapter 6 says that. Stand firm in that day because you are wrestling not against flesh and blood, but the spiritual forces of darkness. That is who you're wrestling with, whether you see it or not. He is the father of the sons of disobedience. And then we see, finally, the flesh. This is the manner, the third way we lived was in the flesh, as our text says here. Verse 3, among whom, the sons of disobedience, we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. And so whatever our sinful hearts, whatever our sinful mind came into our minds, we did. We ran headlong into it. This was our nature. This was our course. It doesn't matter. The Ten Commandments, we broke every single one of them. I don't want to honor the Sabbath. I want to do what I want. I don't care. I'm going to take the Lord's name in vain. I don't care. I'm not going to worship God. I'm going to worship myself. I'm going to lie. I'm going to cheat. I'm going to steal. I'm going to do whatever I can to get what I want, to do what I want, whenever I want. And maybe it wasn't that bold to you, but in God's face, that's what matters. In God's face, it is the most atrocious crime. Rebelled against the Most High God who gives you life and breath and satisfies you with good things every day, who causes His rain to come on the wicked and the just and His sun to shine, and you run, you spit in His face and say, I'll do what I want. I follow my own mind. I follow my own heart. I follow my own desires. I follow my flesh. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the world, the boastful pride of life, that is what I want. I don't want God. I don't want a creator. I don't want to submit at all. That's man at the core. That's who we are at the core. And dear saints, it's what you were. But now we sinned against ourselves. As our text says here, though, at the end of verse 3. We were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. So here, we come face to face with God. Whereas we shook our fists at God, here is God saying, I am angry with the wicked every day. I'm a just and holy God. I am righteous. And my wrath burns against you. This phrase, children of wrath, is a designation of what we were. You were set aside as a child of wrath, waiting for that final day for the wrath of God to be poured out upon you in the lake of fire for all eternity. Reserved for wrath. And we don't comprehend it, do we? The horror of this, do we? Wrath for all of eternity. There's a day when you're going to be a million years in the lake of fire and say, oh, there was just somebody to come and just a drop of water, just something. And God will look at you with not one shred of mercy. It'll be wrath continually. Wrath upon you and body dying. You will never die. Wrath in every part of your soul, for God is omnipresent. And His wrath is against you and your soul for all eternity, never ending, destined for wrath. Yes. The flame of God's wrath poured out on you, and it's never extinguished. That's what was reserved for us. And oh, that there were some of you, you would see that this is reserved for you right now. This wrath is reserved for you. The hills and the mountains will flee away at the wrath of God. They'll say on that last day, hide us from God's wrath, from the wrath of the Lamb, for His day of wrath has come. But in that day, it'll be too late. That'll be it. And you won't find any mercy on that day. And so this was us. This is who we are, apart from Christ. This is who every man, woman, boy, or girl is, apart from Christ. Amen. This is what we deserve. But Paul doesn't stop there, does he? Paul doesn't stop there, does he? Thanks be to God, right? What does he say in verse 4? If you feel the weight of this, listen. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Thanks be to God. Yes, He's a holy and He's a righteous and He's a just God. And He must punish sin, but He's merciful. He is full of mercy as well. It's like the Father's heart says, here is a people who are undone and in misery and perishing. And yeah, they deserve to perish. They deserve the sword of my wrath to come and pierce their hearts. But I have mercy on them. I don't want them to perish. That's not what I want, is what the Father's saying. I'm rich. I'm rich in mercy. How is He rich in mercy? It says here, because of the great love with which He has loved us. That His mercy flows from His great love with which He loved us. And it is infinite. And it is deep. And it is glorious. It was from before the foundation of the world, as we see in Ephesians chapter 1. In the opening verses in 3 through 14. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons. It was in love He looked upon us and saw us saw you, dear saint, in your destruction and in your misery. And he says, I don't want you, child. I don't want you, woman. I don't want you, man. I want you to be saved. But I'm a just God and I must punish sin and I must punish unrighteousness. But I love them. So here's what I'm going to do. I'll give them my son. What does that mean to give up the son? What does that mean? Were God to open up the storehouses of heaven and just pour out all of it to say, okay, this is the price I'm going to give to redeem man? It wouldn't be enough. It wouldn't be enough at all. It had to be a man. There had to be bloodshed because justice had to be served. And no one could do it. There is none righteous. No, not one, right? Yes. But he gave his only begotten son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He took on flesh and came to this earth and he lived a perfect sinless life completely. And God the Father says, oh, I love my son, but I will give him up for these wretches, for these enemies, for these rebels. That's what we were, rebels. We were enemies. We were wretches. And God says, I'm going to give my only begotten, my beloved son for them. What does it mean that he gave him up for them? You know that sword that was placed in the hands of the cherubim in the garden, going every which way, blocking Adam and Eve and the sinful mankind to come back to the garden. That sword, that flaming sword, God the Father took and he plunged it into the breast of his son as he was crucified on the cross for us. As he was made sin for you. As he was made sin for me. All of that, all of our sin. You know the Ten Commandments. All of them, the condemnation for it placed upon him, upon the cross. And on that cross, the Son of God who knew no sin was made sin for us. You know that hell, that wrath that we deserve in every part of our being and our soul and our body? He felt for you. He felt it. He felt what it was like to be condemned as an adulterer, as a fornicator, as a lustful person, as a covetous man, as an idolater, as a blasphemer, as a cursed. He knew what it felt, and even though he was sinless himself, he felt that in his body and his soul as the wrath of God was poured out upon him, and he was utterly crushed. He had to die. There had to be bloodshed. And that is the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were enemies. Christ died for us. Christ died for us. And so we see that this grace, upon that cross, as Christ was, the veil was torn, so to speak. The veil of his flesh was torn, as the veil of the temple was torn. You know, remember in Noah's day how the fountains of the deep were ruptured and the waters came and then the springs in heaven all poured forth water and just deluged the world in wrath. Well, Christ, it was like the Father's love, his heart was ruptured, so to speak. And in Christ, as Christ was ripped apart for us, so to speak, as he was torn in pieces for us, the love of God went through Christ to you, dear saint. To you, sinner, he went to you. And now think about that, though. He conquered his wrath. He satisfied his wrath so that he could run to you and have mercy upon you and make you alive together with Christ. That is what he did in great love for you. The Father loves you. And so we see, I should have told you, we're in the second point. This is the display of grace. We see it in the rich mercy and the grace, the great love of God for us. We see it in the work of grace now in our text. It says, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, in verse 6, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So here we were, here you were, dear saint, In a wretched state, completely undone, we had the chain of the world around us. We had the chain of our flesh around us. We had the chain of our sin and misery around us, of Satan's chain around us. These chains all around us. And we were not only just, oh, helpless, help me. We were actually loving it. And we were dead in our sin. And every part of our body was just oozing forth sin and lawlessness and transgression. And we were dead, blind, completely dead. And God in power reaches down and He opens our eyes, doesn't He? Do you remember that moment, dear saint, when He opened your eyes to see the glory of Christ? Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Mine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke the dungeon, flamed with light. You saw the glory of Christ. You saw a Savior for you, pierced for you. You saw blood poured out for you, and you saw the love of God for you. And your eyes were opened. You were made alive, it says, together with Christ. And then He raised us with Him. Our text just goes on. And not only just made alive and you received Christ, but it says He raised us with you. And so the Father reaches down into your misery and He takes that chain of Satan and breaks it. And He takes the chain of sin and He breaks it. And He takes the chain of the world and He breaks it. And He takes your hand. He takes your hand. He says, I'll put it in my beloved Son's hand. And He makes you alive and resurrects you. There's life now. You're alive. You were dead before. You were doing whatever you wanted. You were rebelling. But now you are alive for the first time ever. It's like a marriage service. You think like the Father's arranging a marriage. Like, I'm going to find the most beautiful, the most wonderful, the most perfect bride for my Son. And that's what we would expect, right? What does the Son, what does the Father do, though? He looks, He goes, I want the most wretched, miserable sinners I can find. I'm going to bring them to the marriage feast of my Son. I'm throwing this, invite all the poor, the lame, the crippled, all of them, come on in, bring them in, I want them. And it's like He brings this corpse down the aisle, and you have the bridegroom there, the Son there, and the Father takes your hand, He puts it in the hand of His Son, and you come alive. And now you're beautiful, you see Christ, you're clothed, your sins are forgiven, you're washed clean in the blood of the Lamb. You're beautiful in God's sight now. He sets you free. It's like Lazarus at the tomb. When he came alive, he was bound, right? Lazarus, come forth. And he comes forth, but he's still bound. And Christ says, take off his grave clothes. And he's set free. You're set free, saint. Do you remember that? You have new affections, new desires, new loves. I don't love sin anymore. I don't love transgression. I love Christ. I love righteousness. I hunger and thirst for righteousness. I'm poor in spirit. I mourn for my sin. I am meek under the rod of God now. I find my all in Christ. You remember that? And then He just didn't just leave you there, did He? The text just keeps going. It just keeps going. It says this now. It says that He raised you up in verse 6 in the heavenly places and seated us with Christ. So it wasn't enough, okay, you're saved, now you just stay there, and I'm going to keep doing my thing over here. No, that's not it at all. He says, I saved you, I'm bringing you to be with me. Because that's how it was in the garden, right? We were meant to know God, and to behold God, to be filled with God, to love God. And now He says, come up and seat with my Son. My Son. It would have been, Lord, it would have been great if You just named me a doorkeeper, right? But You sent me in the heavenly places with Your Son to reign with Him. You just can't even fathom it, can you? It's glorious. It's glorious to reign with the Son, to be made co-heirs with the Son. The Father loves the Son, and now He loves us as He loves the Son. It's amazing. Absolutely amazing. And then we come to our third point, the purpose of God's grace. It's to show forth God's glory. Why did he do this? Why did he do this? As verse 7 says, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. He didn't save you to come up and sit with his son and say, okay, now I'm going to tell you everything you did wrong. I'm going to tell you how rotten you are. No, he says, it's gone. I remember your sins no more. It's forgiven. It's done with in Christ. As far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your transgressions from you. It's done. Yeah. And now I'm going to pour out my love and my riches and the lavishness of my grace and kindness for you for all eternity. Do you remember the story of Mephibosheth in the Old Testament? This was Saul's son, of the heir of Jonathan, and in relation to Jonathan. And you've got Saul, and he was anointed and becomes the enemy, essentially, of the anointed David. But David and Jonathan made a covenant together. They loved each other, and they made a covenant together. And David becomes king, and Saul's done away, and David's looking. He says, is there anybody in Saul's house for the sake of Jonathan that I could show mercy to? Is there anybody? And somebody says, well, there's Mephibosheth, but he's lame and he's crippled. He can't do much. And they bring Mephibosheth before me, and they bring Mephibosheth to David. And he just falls down before David. I'm your servant. I can't offer anything to you. I was of the enemy Saul. But David says, Mephibosheth, you're going to eat at my table forever. You're going to feast on the goodness of my house forever. And I'm going to treat you with love and kindness for Jonathan's sake forever. We were spiritual Mephibosheths, weren't we? And it's God picking us up and saying, looking at the house of Adam, that burning house of Adam which we belong, where wrath was there. And God reaches into Adam and pulls us out and says, now I'm going to seat you in the heavenly places. And I'm going to feed you with the fatness and the goodness of my house forever and ever and ever. It's like we heard this morning, Psalm 23. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The steadfast love for you of God for you forever. And who gets all the glory? Certainly David got the glory, didn't he? Wow, you took care of Mephibosheth, a guy who was your enemy, and he can't offer you anything, he can't do anything. You're going to be merciful to him? Yeah, I'm going to be merciful to him. But the greater David, Christ, the Son of David, the Son of God, has mercy upon us in such infinite degrees. But I want to say this too. I don't want you to think that this is just, okay, but now, you know, God's wrath is I know God's wrath is taken away, but God's frown is against me now. This starts today, brothers and sisters, the moment you were saved. This communion with the Lord, this knowing of this mercy, this tender mercy of God towards you, the steadfast love of the Lord that never ceases, is for you today. And you can know it in Christ by faith. It's received by faith every day. As you commune with the Lord, as you don't neglect the means of grace, like coming to hear the preaching of the Word of God, and don't fail to exhort one another every day as long as it's called today. Do not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, but exhort one another and help each other to see the riches here of God's tender love and mercy for you and Christ. And so he gets all the glory. And he says, and now he's calling to you, who are not yet at the table, who are not yet feasting yet. He says, come to the waters and drink. Come, you who have no money, come. You have no money, come eat of this bread that is mine, of my son. Come eat of this wine that is his love is better than wine. Come and feast without price. You don't, like we were saying, don't come as you are. You don't say, okay, well, I got to clean myself up first. You just come. The king says, come, you come. And he says to the banquet, invite all the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, bring them all in that they might know my love. That's his plea. That's his command to you today who are not yet part of that feast. He commands you. The doors are wide open for you this day. If you will come and receive Christ by faith, you will know the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards you in Christ Jesus. You will know what it's like to have a conscience cleaned by sin. Are you burdened? Is your mind burdened? Flee to the blood of Christ and you will be clean. Do you feel yourself to be a wretch of a man or a boy or a girl or a woman? Receive Christ by faith alone and He will clothe you with the robes of righteousness. And you will be righteous. And you will be made righteous. He sanctifies you. One day you will shine in glory as perfectly righteous as He is righteous. Are you hungry? Are you thirsty? Are you empty? Has the world just taken you for a trip and you found like, I'm dead. I have nothing in the world anymore. My sin is awful. Come to Christ and feed upon Him. Whoever feeds upon the Lord Jesus Christ by faith will be satisfied completely. He does all things well. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, eat of my flesh, drink of my blood, and you will have eternal life. And eternal life, dear saint, is not just forgiveness of sins. It begins now. It's knowing God. And you, dear sinner, if you repent, you will know God as you were made to know Him. That is the promise. To receive Christ by faith. That's like our text says. Verse 8, for by grace you've been saved through faith. It's pure grace. That's all of grace. Faith is grace. It's a gift of God. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk into them. So, dear saints, such were some of you. You were dead in your sins and in the grave. You've been made alive together with Christ. You've been raised up with Christ. And now you follow Christ. Look at our text says in the beginning, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. But now look at God's power towards you, cleansed you, forgave you. And now, dear saint, what are you doing? I'm walking in righteousness as my King is righteous. That is the power of God. That is the new birth. So don't be deceived if you're saying, I'm a Christian, but you're still running in your sin. You're still giving yourself in your sin. Do not be deceived. It says, all who make a practice of sinning is not born again. Amen. But you, I know, dear saint, we do struggle with sin, don't we? But God is rich in mercy. And we don't stay there in our sin, do we? And He forgives us and He cleanses us. And we touch sin and we're like, what? I hate this. I don't want this anymore. I want Christ. I want righteousness. I hunger and thirst for righteousness now. That's the mark of the new birth. And that's the power of God. How can you go from serving Satan, the world, and your flesh to serving God? It's the power of God. And so I again, as long as I have your ear, those who are lost, cry upon God. Cry out to the Lord to have mercy upon you, and He will have mercy. If you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. You will be cleansed. You will be set free. Stop trying to say, well, I'm just going to live this Christian life in your power and your strength and try to fool everybody. Just say, I'm a wretched, miserable sinner. And come to Christ who can cleanse you of your leprosy inside and out. And He takes your sin and puts it on Himself and He paid for it all in His blood and He sets you free. Amen. Don't be a fool. Don't harden your heart. God humbles. God exalts the humble, but He resists the proud. And oh, dear saints, this is a feast set before you. If God loved you this way when you were dead in your sins, does He not love you now? Even now, even though you struggle, even though you're going through this life, whatever sufferings you're going through, does He not love you? Of course He does. He loves you and He will keep you forever. So I hope we've seen something of the riches of God's grace and kindness towards us. Let us now give thanks and close in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come before You humbled that You would be merciful to such wretched sinners like us. Thank You, Lord God, for saving us. raising us up and seating us in the heavenly places with Christ. Oh, Lord, we get to behold your glory. We pray, Heavenly Father, that those who do not know this kindness, this mercy, this love, oh, Lord God, that they would come and receive Christ by faith alone. Oh, it's all of grace. Be merciful, we pray. Bless this word to us in Christ's name. Amen.